Well, as we conclude our series in the book of Acts this morning, I want us to look backwards before we look forward. The book of Acts is the story of how God created and he formed and he instructed his church to live and to be. It begins with Jesus appearing to his disciples and then his ascending to the right hand of God the Father. But before he ascends to the right hand of God the Father, Acts 1:8 says that they are to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And then Jesus leaves. He ascends to the Father, but he doesn't leave them alone. He leaves them and he gifts them, every believer, with the Spirit of God to live inside them, to equip them, to encourage them, to equip them to carry out the mission and to encourage them when the mission is hard. And the rest of Acts is a progressive expansion of that mission. And as we walked through it, we saw that ministry in Jerusalem, in which was rejected, and great persecution came, and it spread the believers. And with the believers spreading across the known world, they took the gospel with them. They took the gospel with them. And the last majority of the book of Acts has traced the movements of the Apostle Paul. And as the Apostle Paul moved in the last 8-9 chapters here, has been what? Dominated by his arrest by the Romans. Paul actually, by the time we're to our passage this morning, has been in Roman custody, in Roman prison for years at this point in our passage. And Toby led us well last week to see how God was faithful, even in those literal storms, to get Paul to Rome. Even through the nature elements of a storm and a sea, and a shipwreck avoided, and a snake bite healed, God was faithful to his promise. So I hope, as we go into our last section this morning, I hope we view this for what it is. This is going to be paramount in our understanding of why we as believers exist, but we as a church exist, and why God's Big C Church exists. We're going to see to whom we belong and how he's equipped us to do what he's called us to. If you've not already, please open your Bible to Acts 28. Acts 28, we're going to be picking up in verse 11. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one underneath the chair in front of you. If you're going to use one of those chair Bibles, it's on page 1114. Again, 1114 on the chair Bible that way. So Acts 28. Acts 28, beginning in verse 11. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria, with the twin gods as a figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. And from there, we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day, we came to Puteoli. And there we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and the three taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with a soldier who guarded him. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty, because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and to speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at a lodging in great numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense, and he welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So God extends his care through other believers. I want us to see that at the start of our passage this morning. God extends his care through other believers, and he remains faithful to his promises. Verse 11 there, after 3 months we set sail in a ship that had wintered in an island, a ship of Alexandria, with the twin gods as a figurehead. Well, 3 months from what? Well, if you were with us last week, or if you scan up in your Bible, remember Paul was in Roman custody and he was sailing to Crete. And on the way to Rome, when a great storm caused him to shipwreck at the island of Malta. So remember, Toby did well in telling us that last week, right? God supernaturally preserved the lives of all those on the ship. The storm was fierce. Their chance to survive were near zero. Yet God, right, if we go back in Acts, God had promised that Paul would preach the gospel in Rome. Would a storm get in the way? And the answer was, it wouldn't. It wouldn't. So now it was time to leave the island. The winter had passed. Their lives were preserved. And they leave on a ship that was from Alexandria. They are not stuck on the island. As soon as it's safe to travel, they get to go. Details in our lives can seem random, can't they? They can seem random. But here, their shipwrecking on that island was anything but random. Because as Toby showed us in that time they were there, he preached the gospel. He shared the love of Christ with them. And now there's this ship that happened to be there from Alexandria. And this Alexandrian ship's presence is also no accident. It's no lucky chance here. The note about the twin gods of the figurehead is also interesting because in the history of the church, people have liked to go back to try to discredit the Bible and say it's just a bunch of fairy tales. But actually, the description of the ship is exactly the ship that would have been there at that time from just secular records. I think it's just important to note as an aside there. So here we have God's provision of a ship. Putting in at Syracuse, verse 12, we stayed there for 3 days, and from there we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day we came to Puteoli. Why the travel narrative, right? So Toby covered a lot of travel narrative last week. There's travel narrative. We stopped here. We stopped there. Why is this here? I think one is we know it's history. It really happened. But two is I think we need to grow in our appreciation. When we read Scripture, we can read that passage very quickly, can't we? Some days were even just in these moments that we read in the Scripture. So I think we need to grow in appreciation to the lengths of which God will go to keep his promises. The lengths of which God will go and has gone to keep his promises. Remember back Acts 23:11. Paul's in prison. The following night, Acts 23:11, the Lord stood by him and said, take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. In Paul's imprisonment, again, that's since then, Paul's been in prison for years, right? He's been on a shipwreck. He's been wintered on an island he didn't plan to go to. And now we're having this other travel. What we need to see is, even in Paul's imprisonment, God told him to take courage, to persevere, because he was going to preach the gospel in Rome. This is God working out that command of Acts 1:8. See, Acts is kind of ending nicely, isn't it? Acts 1:8, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. At that time, Rome was the ends of the known world for them, right? It was the capital, the power capital. And so here we have the gospel going to the ends of the earth. So this travel narrative isn't just throwaway, because it shows the great length to which God goes to keep his promises. Detail of a travel course. But there's also this. I don't know that we've done well, or I've done well in casting a vision for this, but since we started in Acts chapter 1 until we are in our passage today, isn't weeks, it's not months, it's not a few years, it's approximately 27 years. Approximately 27 years from Acts 1:8 to where we are in Acts 28. You say, Justin, well, why is that important? Because it makes us see that God is in the long-term business of keeping his promises. You and I, we will work at something, won't we? But without reward, progress, we are very often tempted to give it up, aren't we? We're tempted to stop when things aren't working out the way we want them to. But this makes us see that God has the long view when he keeps his promises. God kept his promises then in some pretty amazing ways. He kept his promises supernaturally by healing a snake bite and saving them from a shipwreck. But he's going to keep his promises through an Alexandrian ship happening to be in the same island. I want us to see that. Take courage. God is faithful to his promises. Verse 14. There we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. There are profound statements there. Let's take them one at a time. There we found brothers there. We were invited to stay with them for 7 days. This is instructive to us. God has shown great care for Paul by protecting him from 2 assassination attempts, right? From protecting him from invalid trials that would have led to his death, right? So God has done really big things. He's saved him from shipwreck. He saved him from a poisonous snake bite that should have killed him. But here, we have God working also. Don't miss this. Here we have God working also, just not in a flashy way, okay? Just not in a flashy way, but in a way that he's designed to normatively work. This is the way in which God has designed to normally work. How was that? Here, God has given us to encourage one another in the faith. How does God normally work? Here, God has made us to encourage the brothers and sisters in Christ, the family in Christ, cared for them. They showed great hospitality. They took Paul in and they cared for him, letting him stay some 7 days. So one of the ways in which God has designed to encourage us and to equip us to carry out our mission is that he's given us each other. He's given us each other. Here, Paul would have been weary from the travel, and yet he has believers supporting him and caring for him in very practical ways. Yes, God cared for Paul supernaturally. But yes, also, God cared for Paul what seems to be a normal, everyday thing. I want us to see that here. And then we have one of the most understated sentences in the book of Acts. And so we came to Rome. That's a long journey to Rome. Here we are. We're here. That's an understatement, isn't it? If you know what Paul went through to get there. And so we came to Rome. What you need to see is God kept that promise to Paul. He kept that promise to Paul. God brought him safely where he said he was going to, verse 15. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and the three travelers to meet us, three taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. The believers in Rome come out and they greet Paul, and God used them to encourage him, to give him courage. Why does Paul need courage? Well, remember, he's not a free man. He's still in Roman custody, and the Romans still didn't like Christians. But not only that, but his own people, for by far the majority of them, didn't like Christians either. Paul was up against it. Here he is, God's giving him to go speak the gospel, but to a pagan nation with many gods. A pagan nation that would easily take offense to his claim that there is one true God, and there's one name given under heaven by which we must be saved, Acts 4, and that's Jesus. And so Paul's not going on an easy mission. The travel's over, yes, but the work is just beginning. And so he needs to be encouraged. This is not a light task. Sometimes we look at Bible characters and we think, well, of course they did that. That's the Apostle Paul. Of course they did that. Didn't Paul write Scripture? He's just like a robot. He could just do all this. But I think we miss the point of the reality and the true picture Scripture gives us of life in a fallen world. Even our heroes in the Bible, quote unquote, aren't the heroes. They're not perfect. They're not always doing what's right. They're not always right in every situation. They don't always follow God in faith. The Bible's littered with that, isn't it? What we need to see here is this true picture that even the Apostle Paul, as we would think, needed encouragement. Believer, how much more do you? How much more do I? This is no light task to go preach the gospel to the king of Rome, to the Caesar. Verse 16. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. Paul remained under light custody, as it were. This shows that Rome, in fact, didn't really view Paul as a threat. So why does Rome have him imprisoned? Well, remember, the Jews were rioting in Jerusalem. And so the solution was what? Just to remove Paul from the situation? So now Paul is literally as far from Jerusalem as he could be for them, right? In Roman custody, he's in Rome. And so they don't really care. Paul's not a flight risk, right? How did he do it? Well, he kind of proved that, didn't he? He kind of proved that in his character aboard the ship. He didn't flee. He didn't start an uprising. He didn't try to escape. No, he was a model citizen and a model prisoner, as it was there. And so they said, no, you don't need to be under heavy guard. You can stay here by yourself. You can pay the bill, as you'll see. But you can be free to go about. You can be under house arrest, as we would say. And then we continue on. We see that the Jews in Rome ask Paul to tell them about Christianity. So why is Paul going to Rome? Don't miss the picture. It's to share the gospel. It's to tell them of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's now in Rome. He's come with work to do, verse 17. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans." So Paul's catching the Jews in Jerusalem up and saying, "Hey, this is what happened. I did nothing wrong. I'm innocent. The Jews, though, gave me over to the Romans. I'm unjustly betrayed by my people," Paul says. Verse 18, "When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there is no reason for the death penalty in my case." So he's saying when the Romans examined me, right, the trial after trial after trial that we covered in the book of Acts, and all of them have the same results. There's no guilt here. There's nothing to charge him with. And even Festus and Agrippa wished to set him at liberty because there was nothing wrong. He's saying, even the Roman rulers said I should go. Verse 19. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. So the Romans, the one he was under custody of, right, in custody of, had correctly said he's innocent. But the Jews didn't care. They wanted Paul to die. So Paul appealed to come to Caesar because the riots were severe. Paul knew, right, double purpose. Remember, Paul asked, hey, I'm going to appeal to Caesar. Why? So that God could fulfill his promise through the Romans transporting him to Rome. But also because if Paul would have been freed, right, he would have been very likely under attack again. And so he says, I had to appeal to Caesar, verse 20. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it's because of the hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain. So Paul says, I wanted to speak with you, my fellow Jews, because I'm not in chains because of the Jew or the Romans. I'm in chains because of the Jews, Paul says. Particularly, I'm in chains because of the hope of Israel. If you've been with us in the last part of Acts, you know he's always said, I'm under arrest, or you guys are mad at me. Why? Because of the hope of the resurrection. Right? That's what he said consistently through the end of the book. I'm not on trial for anything wrong. I'm on trial because I believe that Jesus brings the resurrection that God's promised. That's why I'm on trial. And so that's what he says to the Jews. This is what they're really mad about. They're mad that I believe in the hope of Israel, this future, this Messiah, and this future resurrection. That's why I'm on trial. Verse 21, and they said to him, we have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken evil about you. They said, hey, this is the first we've heard of it. We don't know that you've been doing anything wrong. Nobody's testifying against you. Nobody's spread news to us to say something's even wrong. So we have nothing we can say to this. Verse 22. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere is spoken against. They're saying, hey, we're fellow Jews. We're fairly blank slates. Nobody's told us anything about this Jesus. We want to know more about this sect or this group, these people that are called Christians. We know that the Jews speak about against it everywhere, but we want to hear it for ourselves. And this is great, isn't it? Why did God send Paul to Rome? So that the ends of the earth would hear the gospel, including the Jews. The Jews and the Gentiles. And here it's like they set it up on a tee and say, hey, we want to hear about this sect of Christianity. Could you teach us? Could you talk to us? This is about like going up to Billy Graham on a plane and saying, hey, is there any hope in the world? It's set up on a tee, isn't it? And that's what Paul walks through. He takes that opportunity to witness Christ. Yes, Paul was sent to speak the gospel before Caesar, but he was speak the gospel to all. And we see here that by Paul's example, the believers testify to the gospel of the kingdom of God. It's what they do. Believers testify to the gospel of the kingdom of God, verse 23. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in great numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. The Jews asked to hear about Christianity, and so Paul set up a time, and then with great effort, he tells them about the kingdom of God. This is intentional language. This is the language Jesus uses in Mark chapter 1, that people need to repent and believe in the gospel because the kingdom of God is at hand. This is intentional language. And so he says, I'm going to speak to these Jews, but I'm not just giving them a 3-minute gospel presentation. No, he says, what I'm going to do is he's going to spend from morning till evening expounding to them, explaining to them what the scriptures taught. And he knew because they were Jews, they needed to see that Jesus wasn't some foreigner in their mind, but he's actually the fulfillment of the promises of God. That Jesus is the fulfillment of the promises of God. And that would take some time. He began from the law of Moses and then also from the prophets. He wanted to compassionately and convincingly tell them about how the Lord Jesus Christ was the promised one to come and crush the head of the serpent. He wanted to tell him that he was the one to come and sit on the forever throne of David. He wanted to tell them that Jesus was the suffering servant who would be crushed, who was crushed for their iniquities, and by whose wounds they would be healed. And so Paul spends literally all day telling them about this Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one that was promised to come. Paul here, even though, this is instructive for us too, though time and time again the Jews had rejected him, though the very reason he was in chains was rejection from the Jews, he doesn't mail this in and go, well, you're just not going to believe either. You're just like them. Not even going to give you a shot. You won't do it. Of course you will. No, Paul, with compassion, tries to convince them about the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He doesn't do it in a cold way, but he wants them to come to saving faith. Paul here, make no mistake, is not doing something a superhuman would do. Paul's actually doing what God created mankind to do. Say that again. Paul's not doing here something a superhuman or a super Christian could and should do. No, he's doing something God created mankind to do. Genesis 1, mankind is made in the image of God. Male and female, he created them. In God's image, he created them. To be made in the image of God means to be an ambassador for a kingdom. To be made in the image of God is to be made an ambassador of the kingdom, of God's kingdom. And so that's just what Paul is doing. It's the fulfillment of Genesis 1:28, isn't it? Representing God and his kingdom. It's the fulfillment of Matthew 28, isn't it? The Great Commission. It's the fulfillment of Acts 1:8, that you're going to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Paul here is doing what you and I are created to do. He's witnessing to the gospel of the kingdom of God. He's representing God to these people. Paul did what we are called to do. And we see something instructive from that also, that he receives a mixed response. Some embrace God's kingdom while others reject it. I often think it's funny when people think the Bible is a bunch of made-up stories. Because if the Bible is a bunch of made-up stories, you and I would change a lot of it. Oh, that's heresy, Justin. Well, yes, it is. But we would, wouldn't we? Paul preaches the gospel, and all the Jews repent and believe. They all turn. They all have faith. But the Bible tells life how it actually is. The Bible tells life of how it actually is. And we see then as now that the gospel receives a mixed response. Some embrace God's kingdom while others reject it. Verse 24. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. Paul gave great effort in communicating the message of the kingdom of God. We are created to tell others about the gospel. We are to represent Christ to this world. But what's important to note here is that you and I are never created to determine somebody else's response. We are never created, we were never intended to determine someone else's response to the gospel. No, Paul wanted them to believe. He worked hard to convince them to believe. As far as it was up to him, he told them the gospel and he expounded the scriptures and he showed them how Jesus was the Christ. But he can't make them believe. Believer, I want you to take courage. There's some of you in this room that have been sharing the gospel with somebody, not for days, not for weeks, not for months, not for years, but for decades. And we need not lose sight of what our role is. We need not lose sight of what our role is. Our role is to be witnesses to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we leave the results up to Him. And that's hard, isn't it? Some of you have people you can think of right now that if you could, you would open their blind eyes. But we also learn something from Paul here, is just because something takes a long time doesn't mean it might not ever happen. Again, in his flesh, he could easily justify saying, I'm done with these Jews, I'll just go speak to Caesar. But we don't decide that for someone else. So that's the other flip side here. Have you decided that for somebody else? Maybe you have a hardened family member or a friend. Have you decided, well, they're just never going to get there? Believer, we don't play that role. We play the role of the one representing the gospel of the kingdom, and we keep doing it, and we keep doing it, and we trust God to work. Verse 25, and disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand. You will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. So in Isaiah, God's talking about Israel's rejection of God, their stubborn rebellion of God. It wasn't just their actions. No, it was actually their heart. Their worship was revealed through their rejection of God. If you've read the Old Testament, there's that pattern, right? God saves his people, his people rebel. God brings them back, his people rebel. God brings them back, and it keeps going, doesn't it? But there's a cycle here of unbelief. And so what Paul is saying is, you're just like them. You're just like them. Though the one true God is revealing himself to you, you've stopped up your ears and you've shut your eyes. You're stubbornly rejecting Christ in faith. Here is the mission of the Christian, and here is the mission of the church. We are a people made by God through his gospel. And we're to go in loving and compelling ways to try to convince others that there's one way to be saved. But we can't do it for them. We give ourselves to the work of the gospel because that's the means by which God has designed to save a people for his own possession. That's the wisdom of God. Take a step back and think about that for a minute. Finally, we see Paul use his imprisonment to share the gospel with all who would hear. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. Remember, Paul's in Rome, and these Jews have heard of Christianity, but they were not well versed on all the happenings of Acts. They didn't understand that God had now brought in the Gentiles to be a part of his special people, to be his people. They didn't know that God had declared the Gentiles unclean, or from unclean to clean. And so Paul tells them succinctly here, you need to know that even the Gentiles are being saved. They are accepting Christ. Verse 30, he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him. What's instructive here is that it says Paul welcomed all who came to him. He doesn't say just Gentiles, does it? It says all who came to him. What we find in the previous verse is a little bit of hyperbole, right? That he's not just going away from the Jews. He's trying to tell them, even the Gentiles believe. You need to also. But Paul even then doesn't write off the Jews. He even then doesn't write off people in unbelief. Rather, he preaches the gospel to them, to anyone who would hear, to anyone who would listen. proclaiming the kingdom of God, verse 31, and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Look at the irony of that, those last two words. Without hindrance. Where's Paul? Paul's in Roman custody. He's under house arrest. Isn't that the definition of hindrance? Isn't that the definition of not having freedom? What we need to see is here, even though sufferings may be great, even though there might be and there will be many worldly hindrances to your sharing the gospel with others, even though all that to be said, you're still free to share the gospel without hindrance. There's nothing earthly that can change that. Believer, do we see this? That this mission given to the early disciples and to Paul is for us? It's for us. If we ask this morning, why does Columbus Berean Church exist? What would our answer be? Our answer needs to be along the lines of our mission, right? To make and grow disciples of Jesus Christ. Well, why is that our mission statement? Because that's what we've been given to do by God. That differentiates the church from any other organization. We've been made to be a people. We are made to be image bearers of God with a message that a lost and dying world needs to hear and to see. We have this message, and what we need to know is that everything that we are about as a people needs to be the gospel. The gospel is the reason we all gather in this one room today. The gospel is what forms us as a people. It brings us together. It makes us brothers and sisters in Christ. It makes us eternal family, a family that has stronger ties than any flesh and blood family could ever have. The gospel brings us together, and it's the gospel that we're all about. We continue on in unity because we're unified under the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're unified in that, as elders, Lord willing, we evaluate everything we do as a church is supporting the mission of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're to be about. Any Bible study, any program, any group, any worship gathering, any opportunity we have to come together should be about the gospel of Jesus. And that's what we should give our resources and our time and our passion to. You see, we all exist in the image of God. We all have different applications in that life, don't we? We all have different jobs. We all have different hobbies. We all have different families. We all have different earthly relationships with people. But there's a commonality in the Lord Jesus. That yes, we gather as the people of Columbus Berean Church at 10 a.m. on Sundays. And at other times throughout the week. But our mission is that we are ambassadors for the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. That doesn't change. Look back with me at verse 31. Proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. May that be us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, that's what we want to be about individually. That's what we want to be about as a church, because that's what you've created us to be and to do. Lord, would you continue our unity and faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Would you cause us to do everything we do together be for the gospel? Would we encourage other believers to bear up under suffering and through trials? Would we be ones who know others well enough that we could love them in practical ways, but also in ways to build up their faith? God, may everything we do be about seeing your gospel go to the ends of the earth. We are made in your image, God. Would we fulfill our creation design? God, you've made us in your image, and you've remade us, and you're remaking us into the image of Jesus. And so we pray that your spirit, as it did in the early church, would embolden us to share your gospel without hindrance. That, Lord, each of us, that we would not give up on those who've rejected the gospel for a long time. Lord, that we would see opportunities out there, which there are everywhere, to share you with people who are in desperate need of you. Lord, would we share your gospel freely without hindrance, and would your kingdom come? Would we be representatives of your kingdom until the day you return and your kingdom is seen with our eyes? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.